Thank you, worship team. We really appreciate you guys and guiding us into worshiping God through spoken word, right? That's what we're going to do now. We're not going to stop worshiping God now, are we? Right? We're going to keep worshiping God as we look into his word, and we pray that his word will be a blessing to you this morning. Welcome. Again, I know you were already welcomed, but I want to personally welcome you. It's good to have Micah back. I just want to say thank you for choosing to be here today. I have always enjoyed sports since as long as I can remember. My brother's only 14 months older than me, so it allowed us to really be there to play sports. But I was helping Dave Schaff, who actually attends our church, him and his family, and Eileen, his wife. And I got to know Dave through sports at the high school, at the school that my kids attended. And so I somehow, over the years, kind of connected with him, and I helped him coach varsity basketball in the high school at Star Point, Wheatfield. And one of the seasons, I was helping him for five seasons, and one of the seasons we decided in the summer to take the team to the University of Buffalo, UB, to do a basketball tournament with all the high school teams in the area. And halfway through the day, it was pretty cool, halfway through the day, the players got to sit down with Reggie Witherspoon, at the time was the coach at UB, and he sat and talked with these players. It was really cool that he took the time to do that. And one of the things, I won't forget this, one of the things was is he acknowledged that every one of those players who were committed to playing, okay, had a dream. And it's like every child's dream is to be a professional sports player. I mean, it's a dream. That's why they call them dreams, right? And he acknowledged that they had a dream to do this. That's why they were working so hard in the summer. But then he wanted to explain that the very small percentage of high school players that actually will go on to play professional. And I was looking up some stats, and let's take, for instance, football. We'll kind of go with the football theme today, right? Here's the stats for football. Only 5.8% of high school seniors will even play in college. Okay, so out of all the high school players, only 5.8% will actually play in college. Only 2% of college seniors will play professional ball. So if you have advanced to the point where you can actually make it to your senior year as a college football player, only 2% of those seniors will make it to the NFL. And only less than 1%, it's actually 0.09, of high school seniors will go pro. Now, we say this because it is a very, very challenging road to become a professional sports player. I recently read about Carl Mecklenburg. Now, for those of you that paid attention to sports back in the 80s, I remember, okay. But Carl Mecklenburg is a former Denver Bronco linebacker. Here's his story. As a junior in the varsity team, Carl missed a game to go hunting with his father, which I personally totally understand why that's cool. Anyway, his coach was so angry, he sentenced him to a week of grueling workout drills that included running dozens of long, steep hills 5 days in a row. And the coach figured it would cause Carl to quit the team. But instead of lowering his personal standards and quitting, it hardened his resolve. I'm going to be a great player, Carl told himself. If I can do this, I can do anything, and he did. Carl went on to play for 6 Pro Bowls and 3 Super Bowls with the Broncos. He was such a versatile athlete that he played all 7 defensive front positions. And if you understand football, that is pretty amazing. He was responsible for 79.5 sacks, the second highest total in Broncos history. You may think this sounds like a fairy tale career, but it certainly was not. In 1983, when the Denver Broncos picked Carl, he was drafted in the 12th round and was the 310th pick overall. And as a young athlete, Carl was by his own discretion stiff, small, and slow, and he wasn't naturally gifted at football. He had to work at the game. He had to leave one college after a scholarship he thought scholarship was coming, never came, and then toughed it out as a walk-on at another school. Ineligible to play, Carl had to sit out for a whole entire year. to hang on with the team, he swept the weight room and he swept the locker room floors just to be around the team. He believes talent is just a tiny piece of the path of success, especially since he knew many talented players who never made it. I think God has given each and every one of us more talent than we know how than we could use in a lifetime, said Carl. And along with that, he has given us a free will. What that means is that it is up to us to go out and find out where our talents and abilities lie and then work hard to develop those talents and abilities. It doesn't happen by accident. The odds of Carl making it into the NFL were so slim, almost impossible. And here we have a story. We tell about a guy who refused to lower his standards, but instead worked hard to meet the standard of the NFL and enjoyed a successful career. Listen, we've been looking through Philippians. If we are going to experience real and lasting joy as a Christ follower, we must grow to live up to God's standard of Christ-likeness. We must grow to live up to that standard, realizing it always comes back to Jesus, and that we should never lower our standard if we're going to expect real and lasting joy. God has set a standard for those who have placed their trust in Him. God has set a standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ. And no, we are not Jesus. We will never be Jesus. He was one of a kind. And that is why God sent Jesus to this earth, is because He was one of a kind. And so now we trust Jesus to be that standard that we live by. And He has set that standard. And He has redeemed us to that standard. He strengthens us to that standard. And that standard is where Christ is to be the center of our life. That standard in our is that our life reflect Christ. That standard is that we are our purpose, our mission in this life is to advance Jesus. That standard of satisfaction where what's done for Christ is all that matters. It's a standard of purpose where we are pioneering. We looked at that last week. We are literally, no matter what circumstance God puts us in, our purpose is simply this, that we pioneer the gospel. And He puts us in specific places where the gospel is to go. And He called us to do that. It's purpose. He's given us a standard of joy. Guys, listen, and this is what it all works towards. If we can just comprehend this standard of joy where Christ determines the joy of our circumstances no longer determine our joy. Listen, I know this is way easier said than done. Am I right? I thought I'd get a big amen on that one. How many of you had the kind of joyous week you really were hoping to have when you left the service last week? I didn't. This was one of the hardest weeks. And I'm wondering, as I just say that, if it was not by accident that coming off of a message where circumstances don't determine our joy, I had a really difficult week. Isn't that interesting? Because this isn't easy, is it? And here we are, taking another opportunity to try and grow to understand what real and lasting joy is in Jesus. We got to pray about this. You guys with me? Let's pray. Here's why, okay? We want everyone to stay awake today. I know it's warm. Again, it's warm. It's the end of September, and we're saying it's really warm in here. So that's going to be against us today. You might be distracted this morning, and that's going to be against us today. You may come in here, and you are hurting deeply, and you are struggling to even listen. That's going to be against us today, but we cannot allow these things to prevent us from hearing God's message today, okay? So let's pray about this. And so, God, we come before You. Lord, we've heard what Your Scripture says through the pen of Paul last couple of weeks about how to have joy. But, Lord, I know that we come in here and it's just, wow, it's just not as easy as we want it to be. And But yet we're listening to this letter Paul wrote, and he is in prison. At least we're not in prison, God, thank you. But also realize that there are some here this morning that are captive. They're captive to a sickness. They're captive to unforgiveness and bitterness. They're captive to sin. They're captive to habits that are bad. Lord, then there are those in here that they're doing everything right. They're walking with you, and yet you have chosen for them to be in a circumstance that they're captive to difficulty, much like Paul was. But God, you know all of this. You know all of this. I pray now as we come before you with open hands, humbly, that we will acknowledge this. That we will yield. We can be hearers, but Lord, unless we're doers, what good is what we hear? What good is it? And so, God, I pray that through your Spirit's ministry, your Spirit will not only convict us, but your Spirit will open our eyes to your truth so that it transforms us to be more like Jesus. And there, Lord, there may we experience the joy we're all looking for. And so we're going to ask you to do this work, God, because I know I can't do this. I don't want to do this without you. So, Lord, I pray that you will do this work of life transformation as you promised to do. And we're going to thank you now for what you're doing and going to do. Lord, here we are empty-handed. Please change us. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul is writing his letter to the Philippians from captivity in Rome. We've been talking about that, which is still something that's hard for me to comprehend, that he can be so joyous. He talks about rejoicing in chapter 1 often, right? And it's like, how in the world does this happen? Here's this guy in captivity for his faith, wrongly accused, wrongly charged of crimes, and he's going to be put to death eventually. And here he is rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because Jesus was being advanced. Because the name of Jesus was being shared and demonstrated through the lives of the people in Philippi where God was doing a work there. Beautiful, beautiful picture of God's grace and the advancement of the gospel. And as I was reading through the end of chapter 1, we see that one of the motives of Paul writing this is what that the church at Philippi would not become like the church in Rome. Okay, Rome was this city that was just the hub of everything. It was a godless place, right? It was a place that just pursued paganism and it pursued pleasure, and it was just. And here the church was in Rome, and the church was struggling to be separate from the life that they came out of, right? And so he was trying to write this letter from Rome to be able to. You know, and again, this is one of the things scholars believe was taking place, is that he was saying, don't become like that. Stay true to your faith. Stay true to your faith. Because that's where joy comes from. And so Paul, you'll see here, as he goes through this the rest of the book, he begins right here. This is kind of a transitional point in the text where he begins to tighten the screws of their faith to help them grow to live up to the standard God has set and not dumb it down. To not dumb God's standard down so we have this, oh, I want to take away the guilt that I might be feeling because I just can't measure up, so I'm just going to bring, oh, God doesn't want me to do that, but yet His Scripture tells us to do it. Right? I mean, we all do this. We do this to try and be comfortable in our faith journey when God wants us to live up to His standard, which isn't always comfortable. Listen, if anyone can speak to this, it's Paul. So let's listen to Paul and what he has to say. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. This is the last part of chapter 1. Here's what he says. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Joy comes when we are true to our faith. Joy comes when we are true to our faith. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Underline that in your Bible. Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had a promise given to you? Someone said, I promise I will do this. Come on, raise your hand. Guys, everybody has had a promise. Okay, engage with me. Every one of us had had somebody make a promise to us. How many of you ever had that promise broken? Get your hand. Oh, now, how does that work? More hands went up on that one than the first one. Why? Because none of us like it when promises are broken. None of us. Being true to our commitment brings trust, brings dependability. We find safety when we trust someone to fulfill their promise. We find comfort, right? I know and trust relationships that I have, and I am in ministry. Let me tell you, that's a really tough line to walk with trust and trusting people, and I value trust immensely. And there is great joy in a trust relationship. Am I right? Great joy. If it's one thing that will destroy joy, it's when you can't trust anybody. Paul is in prison, and he is rejoicing. And he puts himself out there as an example of the joy that can be experienced when we are true to our trust relationship with Jesus. Understand? He may not have understood what God was doing. He may not understand why he was in prison for doing something so great for the cause of Christ. But because he trusted God, and God trusted him, he was able to rejoice. That when our walk, and our walk is descriptive of the way we live, okay? It's the way we live as we walk with Jesus. We live with Jesus. That when we walk and it is consistent with our commitment that we have made with Christ, we will experience a joy and a blessing of living up to Christ's standard, rather than the disappointment of lowering the standard. Now, if I were to ask how many of you have experienced this, I think all of us would raise our hand. But somehow we choose to lower standards just so that we get rid of the guilt, and we equate guiltlessness with joy. I don't see it that way. God has redeemed us to have a joyful relationship with Him, and it's going to come through raising to the standard, not dumbing the standard down just to get this guilt, guiltless. Now, Paul was really good in that he used an example of Roman citizenship, and that's the flavor of this text. He was appealing to their sense of loyalty to Rome as Roman citizens. Roman culture set a standard of conduct that led to privilege. Okay? Rome was very, very, very powerful. And if you were loyal to Rome, then you would experience, and the number one thing you would experience if you were loyal to Rome as a Roman citizen was freedom. You had freedom. And if you were not loyal to Rome, you did not have freedom. They were given the rights and privileges that non-Romans did not enjoy. They were free. They were protected by Rome. They had a voice through a voting system in Rome as Roman citizens. And you had the privilege of serving in the Roman military. But if you did not support Rome, or you went as far as to disobey Roman law, you would be tried and you would be sentenced to death. Or in some cases, given the option of being exiled from Rome. But as a Roman citizen, you could not be beaten. You could not be tortured. Isn't that interesting? So you may be put to death, but it'll be quick and decisive. Yay! Okay, right. But yet you didn't suffer as a Roman citizen. That was one of the benefits, I guess. I don't know. Paul's point is that we have a citizenship responsibility. That's what he was saying. We have a citizenship responsibility to Christ. The reason why we have a citizenship responsibility to Christ is because Christ is the one that made our spiritual citizenship possible. Okay, so there is the obligation. There is that expectation of standard. And not only has, through the cross and the empty grave, God created this standard of citizenship as he welcomes us into his family by accepting Christ, but he has also created this expectation, this standard of mission. Like, we just don't enter the family for the benefit, even in Rome. Yes, you were loyal, you were trustworthy as a Roman citizen. There was that, you worked at that citizenship, that loyalty, that trust. And then you enjoyed the benefit. It's interesting, the parallels as he was using, we also can enjoy and we need to be faithful to our citizenship to Jesus, but we also have a mission. We need to be loyal to that mission, and we are expected to live up to that standard. Here's to live a life worthy of the gospel. To live a life worthy. And this is where Paul is starting to be very direct about how this takes place. To live a life that reveals the character and mission of Christ that deserves to be recognized as a follower of Christ. It deserves it. We don't do it for the recognition. We do it because we love Jesus, and then people will acknowledge us as a follower of Christ. It's deserving. So there are three standards Paul emphasizes that need to be lived up to in this text, these verses. There are three standards that we need to live up to. First of all, stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Stand firm, verse 27. Paul was unmovable in the gospel. He was unmovable. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he writes this, his heart, and he writes to the Christ followers in Rome. He says this, and I love this. May this be our mantra as followers of Jesus. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. Stand firm. Guys, this is a standard set for us. To be unmovable. Don't lower the standard. Live to the standard and be unmovable. We have a responsibility to show and share Christ as those who have experienced the blessing of salvation through Christ. That's our citizenship responsibility, to share the message of hope and redemption through Christ. And we do this without wavering and without compromise. If we're going to walk worthy of the gospel, we need to be unmovable with the gospel. But it's easy to lose our footing, isn't it? We're supposed to stand strong in our faith, stand strong in our mission to share Jesus and to demonstrate Jesus in our life, but it's easy to lose our footing. We get shaky in our steps and we get easily moved away from living up to the responsibility that we have been called to, that citizenship responsibility. And what causes that shaking, unstable footing? Could it be that maybe we care more about what we want as personal desire than what Christ desires for us? Maybe there's that struggle, that tension. Well, I want this, Lord. And God says, no, I want this for you. And you're like, well, but I want this for me. But I want this for you. And this morning maybe we're listening to Paul, and Paul's saying, God wants this for you. And you're sitting there going, well, I want this for me. This is the normal walk we walk, as even Paul said, you know, I struggle between the flesh and the spirit, right? It's that struggle between the old me before Jesus and the new me in Jesus, right? And maybe that is causing this unstable footing in my faith. I'm just not as firm as my stand that I want to be, or maybe it's sin. Maybe it's just sin. You just allowed sin to reign in your life and you just let it. Guys, listen, that'll cause the strongest feet to shake. Just remember, sin always has a consequence. Always. Or maybe our feet are shaky in our faith in the gospel. Maybe our feet are shaky because our spiritual nourishment is lacking. Maybe it's that we are just so spiritually thin and weak because we eat nothing spiritually. That will make the strongest person become weak. It's by not eating. Maybe it's we don't spend time in God's Word and we don't pray. Oh yeah, maybe just a glancing prayer on my way to work or something when I think about it. Or maybe I'll just grab a quick little teeny appetizer of a little half a verse on my way out the door and we really think we're going to be able to live on that spiritually. Got to stand firm, unmovable. If we're going to experience the joy of walking worthy of the gospel, we need to live up to the standard that God has set in Christ. It always comes back to Christ, always. And be unmovable. Unmovable. Stand firm in the power of the gospel. We just sang about the power of the gospel, right? Stand firm in the power of the gospel that redeemed us and gave us life through the cross and resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that we can claim as followers of Jesus to make us unmovable. So we have no excuse. Oh, we have excuses. I have a list of excuses of why I am spiritually weak all the time, right? But there is no excuse because we have a power available to us that is bar none more powerful than anything in this universe. Isn't that crazy? That's ours for the taking. We need to stand firm in nourishing ourselves spiritually and be unmovable in our time with Jesus. Unmovable. And when we're tempted with sin, and we're all tempted. Temptation is not the part that's bad. It's when we give in to temptation. We need to be unmovable when we are tempted by sin. Sin will not move us. Stand firm. The power of God's truth to overcome temptation by obeying His truth. Listen, we need to run to Jesus and we need to grow in Christ. Let Him wrap His arms around us, allowing us to stand firm and unmovable. And then when you start to understand in your mind's eye that it is Jesus who holds our feet firm, He is the one holding us. He is the one holding us. We will stand firm. We will. The second thing is stand firm together. Paul goes on in verse 27, we stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I love this. He's writing this to a group of believers in Philippi where he's trying to encourage them to stand strong, not only stand strong in their faith in Jesus and the advancement of the gospel, but to stand strong together. Oh, that's so important, and there is so much more joy in our journey when we walk together on mission to advance the gospel. God designed the faith community to be abundant with joy. And it hurts my heart so badly. It hurts my heart so badly when the church is a place where people can't find joy. It is so un-Jesus. I spent an afternoon, a day with some pastor friends of mine. One pastor, which is really cool. He's a younger pastor. He's in his 30s. He's a pastor in Binghamton now. And as we got talking, he got saved in this church. Had no idea. He knew it. I didn't know it. And he said, yeah, my sister went to some vacation Bible school when she was a little girl. And then her parents came and got saved. And he got saved. And I'm just like, we're rejoicing. And we didn't even talk what we were there to talk about. It was awesome. And he is a younger pastor. And he was speaking into my life about some things we can do as a church that make the church a place where joy is found. And it was generational. And he was speaking to me because I'm getting older and I was struggling with some things that I really was not really wanting to go in that direction. He's like, listen. And he spoke into my life. I want to share some things. Barna research reveals that 70% of millennials say church is not important and could take it or leave it. Guys, listen, that should floor us. Like 30% of that 70% saying they don't want church. And the other 40% say they could do without it, but hey, they'll go if whatever. Whatever. 70%. And here are the reasons. 39% find God elsewhere. 35% say church is irrelevant to them. 31% say it's boring. 20% feel God is missing. What's happened to the church? This should make us, this should wake us up to the fact that there are things in ministry as we go forward as a church. We want our church to be a place where the gospel is advanced at all, any way possible. That you know, and this is, he was speaking to my life saying, hey, listen, there are some close-handed things in this ministry that we will not compromise on. And then there are some open-handed things that we can do and we can leave to the next generation to be able to express their way of worshiping God and be able to express their way of growing in Christ. And me, being an older generation, need to allow that freedom for the young generation to be able to express it their way, which is making church more relevant, which makes church more enjoyable. And I'm like, but I don't want to do it that way. And he's like, you need to do it that way. And I'm sitting there going, wow, this is so, it's like, this is like so the conversation that's taking place in the church now across the world. Church is meant to, is redeemed to be enjoyable. I want to share with you real quick, close-handed things that as a church, as Grace Church, close-handed things that we will not compromise on, and that is that we are biblically rooted and gospel-focused. We will not compromise on that. If you want a lesser version of that, this probably isn't the place you want to come. We are also prayerfully guided. We do not do this for us. We do not do this by us. We do this by God's leading, and we are here yielded to what He desires for this community and this community. We are mission-driven. We are on mission. Everything we do will be on mission of making more and better followers of Jesus. If it does not make more and better followers of Jesus, and a strategic way to make that happen, and the gospel is not advanced, we will not do it. But I want to have it. Yeah, listen, you can do your whatever you want that has no mission involved in it. Do that on your own time. But as a church, this is what we value, and we are uncompromising, close-handed. We are a community-minded family. We want to be a community, and we want to do community right so that it is a place of growth and joy. We want to do this right, and we're not great at it. We're trying. But we're also growth motivated. If you are not growing in your walk with Jesus, then we need to do a better job. And we are. Got some things coming down the road here that I'm excited. I cannot wait as we get done developing it. I am excited to be able to present some things that I believe will change how we grow followers of Jesus. Listen, these are what we value most, and we are committed. We are committed to these things, but how we do these things may change from year to year, generation to generation. And that's good. That is great. That is what creates a community where it's enjoyable to belong. I hope that encourages you. I really hope that encourages you. The different way we may do things in order to accomplish our mission is simply this. These are three things we are committed to as a church. Connection through worship. We come together on Sundays and we worship together as one body, one voice, one mind, one. The step two is we do life groups, and this is where you connect in community. Beyond this, why? Because community takes place in circles, not rows. Staring at the back of the head of the person in front of you, you are not in community. So we create these small groups in people's homes or here at the church that you can connect to. And I encourage you, we're unfolding this. We're going to actually launch the new life group season in a couple weeks. We're excited about that. We had to work out some details as the summer has come to a close, but we were excited about life groups becoming a place where you grow together. It's hugely, hugely important and incredibly enjoyable. And your growth journey is the third thing we're committed to, and that is that you are growing, that you are growing in your walk with Jesus. You have to be growing in your walk with Jesus. And it's really important that we get that right. And these are open-handed ways, because we might do these in different ways, and there's some close-handed things that we are not going to change ever, and they're very important elements, so it makes the church what it is. And when we become what the church is designed to be, it will be enjoyable. Am I right? You say, well, I'm not enjoying church. Let's work on it then, okay? Together. Let's work on it together. We are a team made up of individuals who should desire to do whatever it takes to advance the gospel. That was Paul's point. Whatever it takes to advance the gospel. If it means being thrown into prison, I will go to prison if the gospel is advanced. Whatever it takes to advance the gospel without compromise, holding strong to those things that we will not change and adjusting to the things that should. Nothing will rob the church of its joy faster than division. Nothing. It's easy to lose our footing in unity, real quick. It's easy to lose our footing when it comes to the unity in the church. Why? Because when you get more than one person in a room, you have heightened the possibility of conflict. I mean, some of us are in a room alone and we're still conflicted, okay? But when you start adding people to that, it just gets more complicated, and we can lose our footing in this area of coming together for the advancement of the gospel, and we might lose our connection with God, and that's why we can't come into a community like this, because we can't see what God's doing. And so instead of supporting what God is doing, we just are contentious and trying to fight what God is doing because we're not listening to God. That could be. We need to stay close to Christ so we know not only the heart of Christ, but we will know Christ's desires, and His desires become our desires. That's what happens when you're close to Jesus. It's amazing. You might lose our sense of right, and that happens to sin. We talked about that. Sin might be coming into our life and poisoning us, perverting us, right? And when we allow sin to remain in our life, then we just lose our sense of right. We need to deal with our sin every single day, and we need to be willing to admit the things that we are involved in that is sin and to give them to God and ask for forgiveness and accept His forgiveness. That'll free us up quickly to contributing to a community that is enjoyable. And we might lose Christ's mission and purpose in the pursuit of our own mission. In other words, we come into a ministry and we've lost sight of what Jesus wants us to do and has called us to do. And so then what I think is most important becomes my mission. That'll cause division in church immediately. It needs to be Jesus-focused mission. Or maybe we just lose a passion and love for Christ and we stop loving people around us because we just stop loving Jesus like we're supposed to. See, understand, when we love as Christ loves, we don't see our differences. Amen? Is that true? When we see people through the eyes of Jesus, we don't see our differences. Our differences do not cause an environment that is not enjoyable. It's amazing what the love of Jesus can do, and we lose our passion for sharing Christ, and we will be more passionate about our own personal preferences or more passionate about our own personal things that we're pursuing in this world that have nothing to do with the advancement of the gospel, and that becomes our passion, and in a sense, the church then loses its passion. We need to pursue what's most important, and lesser important things don't get in the way. See, when we lose our footing in unity, we will struggle to stand firm in the gospel, and we will struggle to stand firm together. And let me tell you something, we will struggle to enjoy it. One team, one truth, one mission. The third thing and last is this: stand firm with courage for the gospel. It's going to take courage. Verse 28, Paul says, and don't be frightened by anything in anything by your opponents. And what this says is always be ready for the advancement of the gospel and any opposition to it. The idea here is to be so ready that nothing surprises us. See, now understand why this is important, because then this is how we live. This is how we live. It's not something we do. Advancing the gospel doesn't become something where it's just this program that we sign up for and then meet at a certain night of the week. No, advancing the gospel becomes something of who we are. We obsess over sharing Jesus so that no matter what opportunity comes, we see it, we take advantage of it. Oh, there's someone who's opposing it. Oh, we saw it coming and we're okay with it. We're already ready for it. Nothing surprises us. And he actually goes on to say that nothing intimidates us from sharing the gospel. Nothing intimidates us. As a youth pastor, I prided myself in never being caught off guard. Listen, I had a great track record. I don't like surprises. And when I had this heightened, like, sixth sense, this heightened sensitivity to people sneaking up behind me, people trying to prank me. And I prided myself until one retreat where two hoodlums filled a pillowcase full of shaving cream. And it was Pete and Steve Lipsy. And they snuck up behind me, and they got me. Never knew they were there. Put that thing over my head. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't sniff. I had shaving cream in every orifice in my head. And I'm choking, and I'm coughing, and I'm like, I'm going to kill you! And I didn't see them until the next morning. They ran off into the woods somewhere. Steve, you came back in the middle of the night, and I'm sorry, I just didn't point at him, and you weren't supposed to know he's sitting here. And Pete stayed out in the woods all night long, and I laugh about it. Here's why. I can't get mad because I was so proud of him that night. Because they got me, and nobody ever gets me. If you try and get me, I promise you, okay, that's my threat to you, okay? So don't try and surprise me now. My heart can't take it. But anyway, back then, I prided myself in not being surprised or snuck up on. And this is what he's talking about here. When we are so passionate about advancing the gospel that no one will ever sneak up on us when it comes to their opposition to it. We're ready for it. Oh yeah, I know, yeah, we're good. So you don't react to it, or you don't overreact to it, where you get angry at somebody who wants to oppose it, or we react in such a way that is actually opposite to the attitude we talked about last week, the attitude we need to have in sharing the gospel. But it's going to have to come through a lifestyle of advancing the gospel if these things are going to happen. Nothing should intimidate us from advancing the gospel, nothing. Not even opposition or suffering. In fact, verse 30, Paul says that we should suffer for the gospel if we're doing it right. Here's what it means is this. Suffering is a sign. This is crazy. But when you are so passionate about sharing Jesus and you get opposition, that suffering is a sign of God's favor. You're like, wait a minute. Okay, now let's understand. Suffering isn't our objective. Suffering is the result of sin in this world. So we do not pursue suffering. We don't want suffering. What we want is to advance the gospel, but if we suffer for it, if we suffer for sharing our faith, or we suffer for standing what's right, even in an environment where everyone else is doing wrong, and we suffer because we're rejected, It confirms the gospel that we live for. Don't cave to opposition all because someone opposes us and is trying to silence us. Verse 28, don't let them intimidate us. Paul's perspective is that suffering from the advancement of the gospel is a privilege. When's the last time we saw suffering as a privilege? But he says it's a privilege that comes with benefits. What are the benefits? Verse 29, when we stand firm in both how we live for Christ and what we say about Christ. Get this, this is really cool. God grants us grace. The word grant there is grace. He grants us the grace. All we need to turn suffering into blessing, God gives us. Isn't that cool? And without God's grace, we'll be sure to lose our footing, and we will be absolutely sure to lose our joy. And I love this. God's grace literally takes our suffering for Christ and turns it into privilege. What are the privileges? The privileges are that we experience a real, authentic faith in Jesus Christ, not just a religious experience. Isn't that cool? For those of you coming out of more of a religious approach to your life, you realize that when you walk with Jesus and you are sharing Jesus with people and you get opposition, that is confirmation that your relationship with Jesus is legit. That's a great privilege. The privilege of depending on God for strength, because we cannot do this without Him. We cannot be able to handle any opposition without Him. We can't. And boy, it is a privilege to depend on Jesus for our strength. The privilege of a closer walk with Christ, because if it's one thing I've learned in my 43-year walk with Jesus is opposition draws me, it pushes me to Jesus. I am on my knees more in times of discouragement and opposition, and that is a privilege to be able to walk with Jesus through opposition and adversity. The privilege of having a purpose worth living for. Guys, listen, we have the privilege of having a purpose worth dying for. Paul was willing to die for his purpose, and that was Jesus. Wow, is that an incredible privilege, an honor. The privilege of leaning on a community of help. We have the privilege of each other. This is a rare community that we have, guys. It's a great joy, the challenges of advancing the gospel. There is, and I know that is a different way of thinking through difficulty, as Paul was trying to just give this attitude, saying, listen, don't look at your adversity, look at the privilege of advancing the gospel. Joy comes when we are true to our faith. Don't lower the standard. Well, I'm not going to share Jesus with those people because, and you list the reasons why you don't want to share Jesus. Raise your standard to Jesus. Well, I'm not going to do this because of this, that. Raise your standard to Jesus. And we will then be rejoicing like Paul is rejoicing. I want to rejoice like Paul rejoices. I want that for my life. I do. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel together and not be intimidated when we stand for what's right. We stand for the advancement of the gospel because Jesus and the hope of forgiveness and redemption that is offered through sacrifice. Guys, listen, because Jesus is worth living for. He's worth living for. Let's live a life worthy of the gospel. All right, let's do this. Yep, let's try. You guys willing to try? All right, let's take it to prayer and give this to God and go to Him for help so that we can leave here and grow by it. So God, we need You. We ask You to do this amazing work of grace in us. And Lord, I know we all want joy, but we kind of want it on our terms. Help us to understand that only joy only comes through Jesus and our walk with Him that is uncompromising and growing and fruitful. So God, I ask You to do this work in us. I pray that You will continue this journey of growth in all of us, that we will reconcile Your truth with our life. And so we're going to leave that to You now. As we leave here, may we go into our life groups this week and just pray for each other, encourage each other, hold each other accountable to this commitment. And then we're just going to ask You to continue to do this work, and we give You the glory for it. We're thankful, God, that You love us. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.